Today I'm going to be talking a little bit about Joseph and also about the so-called prodigal son. Prodigal really just means wasteful. You might ask yourself, what do Joseph and the prodigal son have in common? There is something they have in common. One of them was righteous. Seems like straight through his whole life, we never read about any flaws of character in one of these individuals' lives. And the other one had a sort of a more checkered past, you might say. Each of them shared, though, at least one common situation. Each was given authority. Each of them was given a high position. In Joseph's case, he was given authority in several different venues. Each was given the ability to direct the affairs in the name of their master, in the name of the one that they served. And so today we're going to look into how each of these men reached their positions, some of the things that happened along the way, as well as some important traits that they exhibited. And so the title for my message today is Training for Promotion. Each of these men probably didn't know they were in training. They didn't know what they were being. They didn't know necessarily that there was some grand design in it. Joseph, we read, certainly saw God's hand and gave God credit. But whether he knew exactly what his position was going to be is highly doubtful. Let's go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 37. And we will read a little bit about Joseph. Now, of course, Joseph was put into a bad situation because he was favored by his father. He was favored, and that sort of set his brothers naturally against him. We're not going to read any specific verses in Genesis 37 where there is the background. It shows that Jacob favored, again, Joseph because he was his youngest. He was the son of his old age, I believe it phrases it. And then Joseph goes on to have dreams, inspired dreams. And when he tells those dreams, maybe sort of unwisely in certain cases, then his brothers envy him. His brothers decide that they don't really need him around. Maybe we need to get rid of this guy. He says he's going to be our master. He says we're going to bow down to him. And so, of course, you know the story that they eventually throw him in the pit. Well, they're going to kill him. But then Reuben decides that he's going to circumvent the plan of the brothers and he's going to rescue Joseph. And so they throw him in the pit. But, of course, when Reuben goes back to find him, he's not there. So let's pick up the story in chapter 39, and we'll start in verse 3. In the first verse, it says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, his captain of the guard, who was an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So, of course, he was bought. He was property. He was, you know, gone from these lofty dreams of your brothers are going to bow down to you, your father's going to bow down to you in one of the dreams, to now he is owned. But in verse 3, we read, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So if I give him charge over this particular part of the household, everything goes smoothly there. If I give him charge over this other aspect, things go smoothly there. God was with Joseph, and everything prospered. So, of course, Potiphar, no dummy, he's an officer, he's educated. He can see the wisdom of allowing Joseph to oversee more and more. And so in verse 4, we read a phrase that very easy to gloss over, but I think it's a very important phrase where we read that Joseph found favor in the sight of Potiphar and he served him. That little phrase, and he served him, contains a lot because Joseph could have been mad. He could have been disgusted. He could have been frustrated. He could have served, but grudgingly. He could have taken all sorts of different mindsets. But it merely says he served. And it reminds me of the story of the young Israelite girl who was taken captive and had that same attitude and said, and her master had leprosy, and she was of that same gracious sort of a mindset of, oh, if only my master could go see God's prophet, he could be cured of the leprosy. So again, despite their situation, despite having been bought and conspired against and sold and carried around in chains and who knows what all, he accepted his situation. And we will read that he saw God's hand in it. He still gave honor to God, despite the fact that he was a prisoner, if you will. So again, he worked devotedly, despite all of his circumstances. And so, of course, the result was that Potiphar saw the value in Joseph's service. He trusted Joseph because of the character that Joseph displayed, and so, of course, he gave him authority. So the first place that Joseph received authority was in the household of Potiphar. If we look at verse 6, it says that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and it says he didn't even know what he had. It was the farthest thing from his mind. I'm not worried about how many cattle I have. I'm not worried about how much gold I have, because Joseph's taking care of it. And so it's going to be taken care of. And wouldn't we all like to have that reputation in our lives? Wouldn't we all like to have that level of trust? Again, I'm talking about training for promotion here. Potiphar didn't even care, you know, how the servants were doing, if they were all doing their jobs, because Joseph had the charge of making sure that stuff got done. So again, in verse 6, it says he just simply left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He didn't concern himself with what he had except the bread that was in front of him. And it says, and it goes on to say more complimentary things about Joseph. And in verse 8, we see Joseph is again tested. Potiphar's wife sought to tempt Joseph. But Joseph, it says in verse 8, refused. And he said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master doesn't even know what all there is here in the house." Again, because he's left me to take care of it. "And he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one with more authority in his house, other than, of course, Potiphar himself, than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me except for you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So again, a loyalty to his master, a loyalty to Potiphar, but again, he hasn't forgotten God. He's been captive for several years by this time. He still worshiped God. He didn't blame God. He didn't say, you know, "I used to worship God, but he allowed me to be thrown in a pit and taken here in chains." And no, he didn't get discouraged. Again, it's highly unlikely that he knew what was in store for him based on his continued obedience, but he obeyed anyway. Again, as an example for us, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they obeyed and they said, "God may save us." They didn't say, "We're going to obey because then God will, you know, we're going to obey because we will get something out of it." And neither did Joseph. He simply obeyed because that was the right thing to do. And so we can continue this story, and Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph and lies about his intentions and his actions. And so in verse 20, Joseph's master, it says, took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were kept. And so that was Joseph's dwelling now in the prison. So again, he served his master faithfully. He served God faithfully. And yet he's cast in prison. We can't understand why we get trials. We can't understand right at that time why God allows us to go through trials. Just no more than Joseph could have. He did what was right, but he was being prepared, wasn't he? just like you and I are being prepared, we're being trained for a promotion as well. And if we read verses 21 through 23, we see a story very similar to that of Potiphar. The keeper of the prison gives Joseph some responsibility, and he steps right up and takes care of it. And he gives him some more responsibility, and he steps up and takes care of that too. And if we read verse 23 of chapter 39, it says, "The keeper of the prison did not have concern for anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it to prosper." So again, almost the exact same words that we read about Potiphar. So Joseph was given authority in Potiphar's house, and he executed that authority righteously. He was thrown unjustly into prison. He was given authority there, and he exercised that authority well also. And then we'll skip over to chapter 41 and take a look at verse 1. So Joseph's been in prison. He's been in there with some others of the Pharaoh's officers, and he's done some things for them. And in verse 1 of chapter 41, we read that it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And when I read that verse, all that stood out in my mind was 2 full years? Joseph suffered, or Joseph was in this situation where he probably didn't have the cleanest living conditions, and he probably didn't have the best, for 2 full years. Again, how anxious do we get when God tries us for a month, or when God tries us for a week and a half, or however long it may be? Are we willing to be faithful to accept the fact that he's training us for promotion? You know, he could have said, well, what's the point of serving God? I've been in prison for 2 whole years. I've worked my fingers to the bone for Potiphar. I've worked my fingers to the bone for the chief in the prison. And what's it gotten me? In verse 16 of chapter 41, Joseph is now in front of the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh has asked him, he said, "I've heard that you can interpret dreams." And Joseph answered Pharaoh in verse 16, saying, "It's not me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So, of course, because Pharaoh was very troubled by his dream, he had dreamt it more than once. He didn't know what it meant. He felt that it foretold something. So he didn't have peace. He was very troubled. And in verse 28, we read, "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh." So again, Joseph wasn't looking for any reputation. He could have said, "Well, if I just get in good with the Pharaoh, I can get out of this prison. I can do this. I can do that." But no, he clearly gave God the credit. God is doing these things. God is showing you what's going to come to pass. He was not shy to proclaim that he relied on God, just like we need to be when the chips are down, and in good times and in bad. And so in verses 38 through 44, in verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find anybody as wise as Joseph, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Since God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word will all my people be ruled or governed. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." So again, just like in Potiphar's house, where there was no one in the house greater than Potiphar, he was second in command there, he is now second in command in Egypt. And Pharaoh says unto Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. So again, that sign of authority, that ring, and I'll say more about that later, but that being a very clear symbol of authority. And in verse 44, the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." In other words, you have authority to make any decision, to say you may go, you have to stay, to give direction here. But again, it took Joseph years to reach this point. It took Joseph years, and he didn't understand all this time exactly what God had in store for him. He trusted God. He accepted that God was using him. But again, it took him years to get to the point of where he was at the end of his physical trials, at least. And again, this was on the heels of years and years, several years of where he could have taken the attitude of feeling abandoned. He could have taken, you know, a sort of a self-defeating attitude. So we can leave Joseph there right now and move on to the parable in Luke chapter 15. Again, there's a lot of lessons to be learned from what Joseph went through, from what how he stood fast, how he trusted in God, how he went through years in prison, plus other years of serving before that, and how he was always honorable in serving his masters. Because we see quite a different story in Luke chapter 15. And again, this chapter contains several parables, one of which is the parable of the prodigal or the wasteful son. If we pick it up in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, we can read, "A certain man had two sons." So this is Jesus talking, telling a story. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And so the father divided him out his portion. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all of his belongings together and took his journey into a far country, and when he got there, he just blew it. He just wasted it all. So, a very different story at the beginning. A very different story. We have Joseph, who we're not told of any sins. We know he's human, so we know he sinned, but we're not told of any glaring examples that we can take warning from, the way we can take warning from the actions of this youth here. In verse 14, it says, "When he had spent all that he had, a mighty famine arose in the land, and he began to go hungry and not have possessions. And it says, he went and joined himself to a country, to a citizen, rather, of that country, and that person sent him into his fields to feed the pigs." So again, sort of a fitting reward for having squandered what you've got, to have to go out and feed these pigs that you look on as unclean, because this was it's just one more ingredient in the story that shows how desperate this young man was for food. "I'm willing to work. I'll do anything. I'll even go and slop the hogs." In verse 16, it says he would have gladly filled his belly with the... It says husks here, and in the Bible Helps, it says, well, this could have meant like sort of peas or beans, sorts of vegetables in pods that the swines ate. But it says no man gave unto him. So again, we're looking at a person who's got this self-induced poverty. They've, right, just as they sowed, that's what they're reaping. They sowed bad actions, bad choices, and they're reaping these bad results. They're reaping a life of hardship. Again, a great lesson for all of us. And in verse 17, it says, "When he came to himself," and I looked up this phrase also in some of the commentaries, and this whole concept of "when he came to himself" basically is a phrase they would use if somebody had been insane or deranged and then was somehow brought back. It might be like somebody who was demon possessed, and then when Jesus cast out the demon, or one of his disciples cast out the demon, they might use this phrase, "when he came to himself." So basically this young man in verse 17 had that aha moment that we have sometimes, that we need to ask God for. We need to ask God to show us, where am I falling short? He had this aha moment in verse 17, and he said, why am I sitting here when my father has hired servants, and they have plenty to eat? They have plenty to eat. And here I am again, perishing with hunger. He was probably getting some food, but probably just scrounging a little bit out of the feed for the hogs. So in verse 18, well, in verse 17, again, that whole concept of coming to himself is just like when God brings us to repentance. When God brings us to repentance and we begin to see, wait a second, these things that I've been doing are basically insane. That's one word for it. When we look back on some of the things that we used to do, some of the thoughts that we used to have, the motivations that we used to give into, insane fits it pretty well. And so basically this young man was being brought to a repentance of sort, a step, you know, along the path of conversion. And in verse 18, he's beginning to think things through. He's not just rushing off and flying off the handle here. He says, okay, he starts to plan in his mind, I will get up, I will go to my father, I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am not worthy to be called your son. But would you please, you know, put me on the payroll as one of your hired servants? So he plans what he's going to say. He plans, okay, here's how I'm going to say it. I'm going to show humility. I'm going to show accepting of the blame, just like we need to when we go to God and ask him for help in overcoming sins. He understands a lot more than he did. And so in verse 20, it says, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet quite a ways off, his father saw him coming and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So the father went out of his way to show, I want to reconcile with you. You're coming back. Obviously, it took a change of heart for the young man to come back. And so the father is taking a cue from that, saying, you know, I desire this reconciliation as well. He was very affectionate. And if we want to just take a glance up at verse 7, I don't think it's a coincidence that verse 7 is in one of these shorter parables, and it matches up with what we just read in verse 20. In verse 7 it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons, or self-justified people, who don't see any need to repent. That's how the Father felt. This is a story of our Heavenly Father and how he feels when, again, one of us comes to ourself and falls on our knees and repents. And in verse 10, again, at the end of another of these short parables, we see this the exact same thought. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So again, in verse 20, that affection that the Father shows his Son physically is a picture of how God views us, the love that he has for us. And so the Son, in verse 21, tells his Father just what he had planned to tell him. He accepts the responsibility. He accepts the blame for having made foolish decisions, for having sinned. He doesn't pull any punches. You know, it doesn't say sugarcoat it. Well, I made a little mistake. And he says, I have sinned against heaven, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So following the repentance of this son, the father grants him authority. Again, just like in Joseph's case with the Pharaoh, the father says, put the ring on his hand. That ring that says, you know, whatever the bearer of that ring says, it's just as though I, the master of the house, had said it. The son had made serious errors. He had sinned, but he had come to maturity. Just like you and I are being called to grow to maturity. And so how did the father view that? He says, well, now I can trust this son of mine. Here's the ring. Here's the authority. Put the ring on his finger. just like Pharaoh had a ring placed on Joseph's finger, this person has come to maturity and now they can be trusted. Isn't that how we want to be growing? Isn't that what we ask our Father for, is for that kind of growth that will get us to that place? So I have a silly question for you. Do you identify more with Joseph and his life, or do you identify more with the prodigal son and his life? Again, Joseph, no sins are recorded for us, no big errors told to us, versus this young man who's riddled with error and yet is brought to conversion. Now, again, I've mentioned that our Father is grooming individuals for positions of authority also. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Because just like Joseph was being groomed by God, he wasn't being groomed by the keeper of the prison. He wasn't being groomed for authority by Potiphar. He was being groomed by God. He was being tested by God. And so in Revelation chapter 20, and let's start in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. God is grooming individuals for positions of authority. In verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Their job is going to be to be priests, priests of God. Priests of God, priests of Christ. That's what position God is grooming you and I for. So there's another question then. Are we growing in our understanding of what a priest's job is? Are we growing in our ability to fulfill that role? Are we asking God to help us to fulfill that role? You know, do we even have what that role is in mind? One description is in Ezekiel chapter 44. It's a very brief description, but it covers a lot of territory. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23. And we read, the priest shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, or the difference between the holy on the one hand and the common ordinary on the other hand. It's what's been set apart versus what is just for normal usage. And they will cause my people to discern between the unclean and the clean. You know, this action, this way of thinking is unfit, and this action or this thought pattern or this thought process is appropriate. The difference between what's right and what's not right, that's part of the job of priests. Now, of course, the job of priests in the Old Testament and in the future also is going to be to help teach the people to direct praise to God. The job of the priests was to direct the people in how to worship God and then also to intercede for them. We can read about, you know, Moses' prayers for the people and several other men who prayed and interceded for the people. And, of course, we now have our great high priest, Jesus the Christ, who is there as our advocate, as our attorney for the defense, if you will, and speaks on our behalf before the throne of God. There's one other story that I am only going to touch on briefly. And I'll turn to Esther chapter 3. There was another man who was given a ring and authority. This is the story of Haman in Esther chapter 3 in verse 9 and 10. And let's take a look at that. It says, well, Haman went to the king and he had been sort of ingratiating himself. And in verse 9, he pleads before the king, if it please the king, let it be written that the Jews may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who are in charge of it to bring it into the king's treasuries. And so in verse 10, the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the Jews' enemy. So we have another example, which we could spend more time on, but our time is limited today, of a king giving authority. But this king gave the authority to a man who was unfit, a man who had motives that were not right, a man who was just self-serving. This was folly. This was foolishness on the part of that king to have given that authority without searching the matter out further. And of course, our Father in heaven is not going to make any such mistakes. He's not going to be giving authority to the wrong people. We have to meet the job description. Again, this message is entitled Training for Promotion. There's a job description. There's qualifications. We are in training. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we are warned that the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the idolaters and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And of course, we just read a few minutes ago about those who have part in the first resurrection have no more cause of concern or fear of the second death. But again, God's not going to put this authority into the hands of people who aren't properly trained, people who haven't shown by their actions that we're going to submit, that we're going to follow. Our Father has a crown prepared for each one of us, each one of us who's going to yield our will, yield to His will in our life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 4, we are told that when the chief shepherd shall appear, the righteous shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. There is a crown that He's got prepared for us. But again, are we asking Him to show us His will? Are we asking Him to change us, to help us to be conformed to His will? The last scripture, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Are we asking Him to show us His will, to help us to come to the point where we crave to have His will driving our actions? And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, or make you mature, or make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we need to be craving that transformation. We're all at various points on the path of how submitted, how committed we are to Jesus Christ, to following the will of God. We need to keep praying for that perfecting that we read about in verse 21. So we need to be seeking His help so that we can learn what it means to truly yield. We need to be asking daily for that training. Again, Joseph received training for he knew not what, but he was being trained. And we need to be asking for that training. Some of it will, of course, take the form of trials. We are promised trials. But we need to persevere. We need to ask the Father for the required strength. As Jesus promised in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, he said, "Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."